Buenos dias, Midtown. Good morning. Great to see you all this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to share what God has been sharing with me. My name's Randy McDougal, and I know many of y'all. I don't know all of y'all. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about what happens next. You see, I loved this past Easter. Easter is not always fabulous, but for me, this was really great. There were a lot of great things that happened. I don't know how many of you all were able to enjoy Easter, but we were with family. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law and our niece were with us. That was a fabulous part of Easter for us. Also, I just really enjoyed the way we as a church celebrated Easter. When we got together on Good Friday, how many of y'all were able to join the Good Friday times? Yes? And part of that was just the solemnity of that, but also walking through the various stations of the cross and being able to actually put my name and my sins on that cross, and then being able to go in gratitude and write down something of deep gratitude, and then being able to go and take communion and receive, and just the meaningfulness of what the Lord's Supper really means in my life. And also the anticipation of going into what comes next in that future. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about, what comes next. But then on Easter Sunday, being able to celebrate that Jesus is alive, the resurrection, the new life, and what that means. And to be able to do that celebrating with our new pastor, Andy Thompson, as he and his family are, somebody gave a whoop out there, I think, as he and his family are in the process of moving here and the joy of that. And in all of that, I'm coming into this week saying, okay, we just finished the book of Luke and appropriately finished it with the resurrection. And what's next? Is it another year? And we just stop, and now next year we'll celebrate again. And it's beautiful to celebrate every year, but asking the question of what's next. So let's just start off in prayer about that. Father, Abba, we come to you. We thank you for such a beautiful time to celebrate. We thank you for the resurrection, that changes everything. At the same time, we come to you ready to receive and say, what is next? What do you have next for us as a church? And what do you have next for each of us individually out of that? We just lift up this time to you. We ask you to speak to us, speak your word to us in Jesus' name. So with that, what's next? Life after Easter. I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to talk about it from the perspective of the disciples, because this is part of what I was processing. Is last week, Andy talked about the ladies, the women who went to the tomb expecting to find a body, and instead they found an empty tomb, and they heard a message that just filled them with joy and trembling. And at the same time, when they ran to carry that message on, they had to suffer being dismissed and put aside. And so what happened next with those women? And we saw how Peter and John ran to the tomb, and then they came back just confused and kind of dazed and probably kind of excited and for sure scared. And what's next? What comes next? In fact, in the book of John, we see that not too long after that, in the days following that, Peter went back to his comfort zone. He went back to fish. He was a professional fisherman. So he went back and he went back to fishing. And that's part of my question is, after this Easter, am I going to go back to my comfort zone and just stay there? And then last, same question for in our church. What's next? What happens in Grace Bible Church Midtown? Where are we going after Easter? And most of all, I'm asking in my life, what is next? What does God want to do with the celebration of Easter and what happened? And there's one verse in particular that God just really brought to mind over and over of something that happened several months later. So if you imagine the resurrection last week, we don't know exactly, but this verse we're going to look at, it happened somewhere in the time frame of maybe August, September, October, somewhere in that time frame. There's a verse that really points to a specific moment in time, and we're going to dig into that verse this morning. We'll then talk a little bit about the context, what happened in those months, and then bring it back to how does this apply to us. So I'm going to start at the conclusion with that verse. This is Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, remember we just talked about Peter and John. They were kind of dazed, confused. What happens next? As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So let's dig into this a little bit more. And the first thing that I would point out here that jumped out to me, there's four major things. First is that they observed the confidence of Peter and John. And this is something new. That's part of the reason why I wanted to highlight it in green. As you look through the book of Luke, and as you look through the other gospels, I don't think that ever happened from what I saw. Nobody saw the confidence of Peter and John. Now, I would say there were times they acted boldly and strongly, like John in Luke 9. He and his brother said, "Lord, these people, they're not responding. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven?" Just very bold. I would not call that confidence. I would call that arrogance. There was Peter who shortly before Jesus' death said, "I will go with you even to the death." Very bold. But we all know that did not complete that. I have an experience. A number of years ago, I was part of starting a church. And in doing that, there's a lot, I believe, God was calling me, speaking to me. And there's a lot I rejoice and celebrate in that. But there's also a lot of me. Same things I see in John and Peter. A lot of me going on. It just, from the very get-go, began to creep in. Sometimes with little drops and sometimes with buckets of me, and the confidence was in myself. And I don't think that's the confidence being talked about here. It's the observing the confidence in God that Peter and John had. And then next to observe is that they were uneducated and untrained men. Now this I didn't put in green because there's nothing new about this. And to be fair, Peter and John were not completely uneducated and untrained. They were professional fishermen. They knew how to do some things very well, just like each of you knows how to do some things very well, just like I, by God's grace, know how to do some things very well. But in many things, I am uneducated and I am untrained, which the way I understand that is I am common. I am immensely common. There is nothing special about me within me. And to be honest, I struggle with that a little bit. If any of you come up to me after the service and say, "Hey, Randy, just want you to know you're really common," there is going to be something in me that just goes, "I don't want that." But it's true. As I look around, it is true. There is not these amazing new things that I have something in me that wants, and there's a desire to be different and to be special. So they observed the confidence. They observed these are uneducated and untrained men. And then they were amazed. They were amazed. And as I just praying through this, thinking through this, there's one thing to impress people. It's another thing that people are amazed. Those who are getting ready for finals, hopefully you're going to impress your professors, your instructors, your teachers with how you do on your test. As we go to work, as we're in our families, whatever we might be doing, there's nothing wrong with working hard and impressing people. And that's at the human level, but amazement happens. That's when people marvel. They look at that and they say, that is beyond the human scale. And that's my understanding of what happens here, is that the leaders who are observing the confidence of Peter and John and seeing that they were common, uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed because something was happening that they knew was beyond these men. And what it was, as you know, is they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this is the first time that these men that I know of, that they were recognized as having been with Jesus, but they had been with Jesus for 3 years, right? But something happened in those 2, 3, 4 months after the resurrection that Peter and John were recognized as having been with Jesus. So to dig in a little more, let's go back a little bit and see some context of what happens. Let's go back to the chapters 1 and 2 of Acts, which was also written by Luke, who wrote the book of Luke that we've been going through this spring. And let's go back and just talk about, I'm going to talk about in roughly 90 seconds what we could probably spend 90 days digging in through. So we're going to go through this very quickly. But the context in Acts chapters 1 and 2 is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, gave the Great Commission to go and share the gospel to all nations. And Jesus then was taken up. So the man who they had been with for 3 years was taken up. And then a huge event that we won't spend a lot of time on today, but I want to emphasize how important this is the Holy Spirit was sent on Pentecost. And the history of what this means and the importance of this and the importance it has on everything we talk about today cannot be overstated. The Holy Spirit in us is one of the primary factors of what was going on in Acts 4:13, the Holy Spirit in Peter and John. And Peter, in Acts 1 and 2, preached the good news, and more than 3,000 believed in Jesus, which was transformational, because none of that had occurred when Jesus was here on this earth. What's also interesting is all of this is available to each one of us today. All of us have the Great Commission. We have the confidence that Jesus has been taken up and is at the right hand of God. We have the Holy Spirit that Ephesians talks about, that we're sealed with when we believe in Jesus. The good news is being preached in many places around the world. And there's way more than 3,000 that believe in Jesus. So we have that. Now let's go to Acts 3, which is the day before the verse of Acts 4:13 we're looking at. What happened the day before is Peter and John went to pray. There's nothing particularly special about the day that we know of. And on their way to pray, they healed a lame beggar. And people were astonished. This wasn't just something they did that impressed people. This was astonished. This is way beyond what these men could do, no matter how hard they studied, no matter how hard they worked. And then Peter shared the good news of Jesus. And that's what happened the day before. In Acts chapter 4, then talks about at least another 2,000 people, and probably more based on the way it's written, believed in Jesus. So again, something very dramatic and amazing. And so what did Peter and John get for this? They got put in jail. They passed the night in jail. And the rulers, my impression is, they had a lot of anxiety. Uh-oh, things are going out of control. What are we going to do? How do we stop this? And they had a council, and they brought Peter and John in, and they said, by what power or in what name have you done this? And so let's start reading the response here. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. Now, if it were me talking, I think I would have probably started off on this path of, well, John and I were walking to pray, and we saw this man, and we started having compassion on him. And not that that wasn't true, but that makes it more about me. And part of what's amazing here that Peter did is he moved into, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, and he inserts here, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. What a strong response. And then he continues on. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that leads us to the verse that we started with. The rulers, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated. They were just common guys. And they were amazed at what God was doing and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So with that, sometimes I like to think, when I really feel like God's moving and things are going well, everything's smooth sailing from there. All the rulers, in my mind, would then fall down and receive Jesus, and they'd join us, and we would be one big happy family. But that's not what always happens. Sometimes, even though we're walking in confidence in God, in a holy confidence, even though there's amazing things that are happening, sometimes the response is not what we want. And so the rulers go away. They discuss it a little more and they come back. And in verses 18 through 20, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now remember, these are people who have the power to put someone like Jesus to death. So this isn't like a small thing that they came along and they said, you must stop. And if it were me, I guarantee you my anxiety would be going through the roof just to read it and think about that. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. And something interesting about this response, it differs from the way Peter and John had behaved previously before having received the Holy Spirit, is they did not go on the attack. They just said, that's between you and God. But for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And there's something amazingly powerful when we talk out of our experience. There's something amazingly powerful when we talk about what we actually have with God and work through that. And so I want to walk through that and bring that to us, our experience. And in that, you notice I took the words Peter and John out of this. And I would like to go through this together. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to read this out loud with me. And the first time we do that, I would like us to read together. Now, as they observe the confidence of Grace Midtown and understood that they were uneducated and untrained people. We're common people. You can say, you can even insert common people. They were amazed and began to recognize Grace Midtown as having been with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to read that with me in just a minute with those substitutions. And I want to read it as a prayer, but first I want to ask each of us, if you will, if you're willing, just close your eyes and imagine. What would it look like in Grace Midtown to have confidence fully in Jesus? There's a lot of things we can have confidence in. We have amazing people in this room. We're excited about a new teaching pastor who I am incredibly excited about. We have amazing things happening in this city, but just think for a minute, if our confidence was fully in Jesus, and if we became really comfortable that we are common people in and of ourselves, and we became comfortable that God is the one who does things that are amazing because we're with Jesus. So with your eyes closed, imagine what could that look like in Midtown? And each one of us is going to have kind of a different thing that may come to us of the picture of what that would be. So let's say this is a prayer together with those substitutions. Now, as they observed the confidence of Grace Midtown and understood that we are uneducated and untrained people, they were amazed. And they began to recognize us as having been with Jesus. Can you see it? Can you trust God for that? And now I would like to walk through this and put your name in here. If you put your name, the confidence of, and understood that I am uneducated and untrained, common, they were amazed and began to recognize me as having been with Jesus. This is not putting confidence in what we can do or become. This is putting confidence in who Jesus is within me, just like what he did with Peter and John. So take a minute, close your eyes if you're willing. And what does that look like in your life? What does it look like in your school situation, in your work situation, with the family? If you're one of those that is leaving, where you're going, if you're staying, what does it look like? So again, as a prayer, let's read this together. We'll all say a few different words here with our own names. But now, as they observe the confidence of and understood that I am an uneducated and untrained person, they were amazed and began to recognize me as having been with Jesus. By God's grace, thanks to what Jesus did on the cross, we can pray that and trust in him with confidence. and some practical ways that Peter and John wrote. Some of this was written about 30 years later from that point of Acts 4. Some of this was written close to 60 years later from that point in Acts 4. It's the confidence. I love the way the phrase of it's being humbly confident. It's shifting from the confidence in me to the confidence in God. And Peter wrote, therefore, in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, because most of us aren't going to preach to 2,000 or more and see that. For some of us, it's going to be in our studies. For some of us, it's going to be changing diapers. For some of us, getting up and going to work when we really feel like hitting snooze a little bit more. And at the same time, God has something incredible for each one of us. And it's going to be at the proper time. And then casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So a practice that I have grown to really appreciate that I was taught by some other people is just writing every morning and writing out some prayers. And part of that practice is for me just to reflect on what's inside of me. Usually I'm using the Psalms, and part of that is just saying, I come into each day, and it's amazing. I wake up with a lot of anxieties. There's anxieties from the news. There's anxieties from things in the family. There's anxieties from the work of the day. And learning to just cast that anxiety on him because he cares for me. And then I can have that confidence while staying humble in him. The second, written by Peter, is being really comfortable with being common and chosen. This is not being common and saying, I'm worthless, because that's not true. And that's not what God says. Because Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yesterday, I had a great call with someone that I knew in ninth grade. We were friends in ninth grade. Hadn't talked to him in 40 years. And he reached out to me. We connected. And as we're talking, he has gone from a really difficult situation when I knew him in ninth grade to he's had just amazing success. And I just realized in that conversation, there's a tendency for me to start comparing and seeing, wow, how did he do? And how did I do? And just having this in my mind was so helpful to be able to say, you know, I am common, and that's okay. Because at the same time, I know I'm a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, not because of me, but because of the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then when I think about amazing, there's different elements of amazing, but one of the most kind of highest elements of amazing for me is amazing love. That is something that is so rare, and that can only happen truly through God and what he does. And this very simple verse that John wrote many years later of we love because he first loved us. I had this is a very simple thing. It is small, and I don't know if it's amazing love for anybody here, but for me, it's really meaningful. Is my wife Abigail had surgery a couple of weeks ago, and I go into it, and I am really eager to love and care for her. But I must confess, sometimes in our marriage, when she has gone through things, I'm more distracted by my own stuff. And by God's grace, we work with a counselor working on our marriage, and this past week talking about it, I think we both felt like this was really a beautiful time together. And if I had to dig down to the root, it was because before the time, the positive of what God did in me, not because I said, oh, I'm going to bring her flowers, or, oh, I'm going to, you know, help prepare meals, or I'm going to do this or that. I spent some time just meditating on how much God loves me and cares for me, and that I just wanted to be a conduit for the same, regardless of the specifics of what I did. And I'm not saying that to say how well I did. I'm saying that to recognize my need to constantly go back and receive his love over and over. And then the fourth part of that, Acts 4:13, is being with Jesus. He said, and John wrote this down many years later, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. That feels overstated to me. I go, well, I can still do some things, right? No, you can do nothing. And this is a part where I'm kind of tempted to say, okay, so we need to pray. We need to do Bible study. We need to gather together and have fellowship, all of which we are commanded to do, are good to do. But if we do those in ourselves, there's a small value to it. If we do those to be with Jesus, there is an eternal value to this. So when I am with Jesus, I can have confidence, again, not in me, but in him, for who he is. When I am with Jesus, my commonness is something to celebrate. It's for his glory. Look what he's able to do with this simple, common person. When I am with Jesus, amazing is possible. And for me specifically, amazing love, things that are not in me, is possible. And when I am with Jesus, people see Jesus. When they saw Peter and John, they saw Jesus. And that's what I pray people see. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example of Peter and John. Thank you for the example of the women who joyfully celebrated what they saw. They didn't have to get into explaining it. They took your word, they saw it, and they ran with it. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who you promised to us in each one of us as we receive you. We ask you to guide us, to help us to be people who have confidence completely in you, who are comfortable in the commonness of who we are, so that we can see your marvels, your amazing marvels in our life. And not so much so others see it, although that will happen, but we can just enjoy the gift of being with you, our Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.